morning, we come to the last sermon in this on the giving chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Next week, we will begin an 8 or 9 week series on the book of Jonah, which I'm really looking forward to. And then it's my intention this summer to preach a series on great sins of the Bible. And then we'll pick up 2 Corinthians 10 in September. Our passage this morning is the last 5 verses of 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11 to 15. This is God's word. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So verse 11 begins by basically repeating one of the two themes from last week's sermon. The Lord will enrich us in every way to be generous in every way. How the Lord enriches us, not just so we can enjoy it, but so that we can enrich others and bless others. But then verse 11 moves to the theme of today's sermon, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Today's sermon is entitled Investing in Thanksgiving or Investing in Gratitude. Paul says that the collection being taken for the poor in the church in Jerusalem will also result in thanksgiving being given to God. This is what verse 12 and 13 are about as well. For the ministry of this service, that means Paul's collection, is not only supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, which is just his way of saying, by their accepting this donation, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So there are several steps that he outlines here in verse 13. Your receiving and confessing the gospel, which leads to your submission to Christ, which leads to your generosity to others, which leads to their thanksgiving and praise to God. But we see in verse 14 that this isn't just one directional. It's actually a cycle. When your gift is received by the other party, it turns that person, those people's hearts toward you, so that, as he says in verse 14, they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And so, through gifts and acts of love, people's hearts are turned toward one another. You see, in reality, there's a cycle, not just a process. The thanksgiving and praise in others, which is generated by our gifts and our love, is then passed on to others, and some of it passed back to us. There are two principles upon which this whole passage is built. One principle is that gifts are designed to change people. Gifts are designed to change people. When God gives us a gift, we should not remain unchanged. It should touch us. It should affect us. It should do something to us. And it shouldn't just make us happy because we have the thing that we've been given and can enjoy it, but it should change our attitude toward God, who is the giver. He has shown his loving kindness toward us. That should move us to appreciate him more, to love him more, to be more eager to know him and draw near to him. But when we receive a gift from God, it is so easy to enjoy the gift but neglect to be changed in our heart toward the giver. This is true of human gifts as well. Gifts you and I receive from each other are supposed to change us. God convicted me of this several years ago. I'm spoiled. I can't count the number of gifts that have been given to me over my lifetime. And like others, I very much enjoy gifts. But rarely, if I'm honest with myself, have I been profoundly changed in my attitude toward the person who gave me a gift as a result of the gift. And that is a violation of the gift and what the gift is for. You see, love is a tool of change. This is one of the proper motivations for loving and forgiving. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. It's supposed to change people's attitudes towards you. When we give to meet a need, we usually think that meeting the need is the reason we give. But it's bigger than that. As Paul says in verse 12, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Why is this? By submitting ourselves to God and in him loving others and giving ourselves to others, we reflect the gospel. We give people a glimpse of the grace of God. There's an old song that everybody our age will find familiar, and probably the younger generation won't. But it said, "Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the look of Christ on your brother? Then I say, you've seen Jesus, my Lord." You see, when people see Christ in another person, hopefully they are moved to worship and draw near to Christ. Gifts are meant to have that kind of change. And we should show love and give gifts in an effort to change people. Think about the story of Les Mis. The priest gave the silver in an effort to change Jean Valjean's attitude, especially toward God. And it did. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You see, God is the source of all true love. And we should recognize every act of love and every gift given to us as coming ultimately from him. We need to be faithful givers. We need to be faithful receivers. We need to be melted to worship by God's inexpressible gift to us of his Son. And when receiving gifts from others, We need to let them have the appropriate effect upon our hearts. So many times we miss opportunities to rejoice and praise. We're so much enjoying the pleasure of the gift that we miss the pleasure of the giver. We just don't stop and ponder what has just happened when someone gives us something. And then in our giving, giving to others in Christ's name and on his behalf, with the goal of showing them Christ, that should be the way that we give. Kids, there are not many here. They all just left. But kids spend their whole lives receiving gifts from their parents. But most kids who grow up receiving gifts aren't really impacted by those gifts. They just grow up expecting them. That's what life is like. But they need to realize what an amazing thing it is to be loved like that and to have gifts given to you. And that's a hard job for a parent to be giving the gift and also trying to teach the child to appreciate the gift. It's much more than just saying thank you or writing a thank you note. Those are good things. But it's a heart issue, isn't it? And children also need to be taught to give and not just to receive. But there's another principle here. The first principle was that gifts are designed to change us. But the second principle that this passage is built on is the principle that gratitude toward God and worship of God are the final goal of everything. Paul is saying that one purpose of his collection is that it stir up gratitude in the people at Jerusalem toward God. This is actually the third time that Paul has brought this up in this letter. Here it is in chapter 9. This is already the third time he's brought this up. And in 1:11, 2 Corinthians 1:11, he says, "You must also help us by prayer." He's asking them to pray for him. "You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." He wants them to pray for him so that they will share in the joy and the praise which results from the answered prayers. So gratitude is not just a reason to give, it's a reason to pray. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:15, and this time he's talking in the context of the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the kingdom, people coming to Christ, more and more people coming to give thanks to the Lord. "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So this increase of thanksgiving isn't just a reason to give. It's not just a reason to pray. It's also a reason to tell others about Jesus. But we can see by this pattern in God's word, and especially in 2 Corinthians, that as believers, we ought to have a passion for Christ's glory, a desire to see God worshiped and praised and honored and loved. This is what we pray when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul tells the Corinthians that they should do everything for the glory of God. This is the end all. This should be the purpose of everything we do, because this is the reason we were created. God's people, as it says in Ephesians 1, God's people have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we might be to the praise of His glory. So that we might live to the praise of His glory. So we might exist to the praise of His glory. That's what it's like, all about. That's what our lives are for. This is the reason we were saved, so that we might live for the praise of His glory. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, he says to God's people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why all these precious things are said about us, so that we might proclaim His excellencies. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so why should we keep our conduct honorable before the non-believing world? So that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, this is what it's all about. There is no motivation higher than a zeal to see Christ honored. A desire to see more and more people worshiping, acknowledging, appreciating, adoring Christ. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. It's the longing to see the fulfillment of that great picture in the book of Revelation of a great throng which is adoring and lifting up high praise to the Lamb of God in every language and from every tribe and nation. That's why we speak. That's why we tell the world about Jesus. That's why we pray for our non-believing friends and loved ones that they would come to know Christ. This is why we send out missionaries. This is why we pray not only for the missionaries, for their health and their protection and their provision, but for their success. And this is why we're anxious to hear from them when they give updates or give reports, because we not only care about them, but we care about the progress of the gospel. Now, of course, we also do it out of love for people, but that's not the only reason. Our hearts are longing for the glory of the Lord to be made known in all the earth. We want to see the nations bow. We want to hear the rising sound of the worship that you deserve. We sing that. This fall, we took an offering for a community of new believers in West Africa. How much they needed to see the love of Christ at that time. There they were. They had heard and received the word of Christ. And now they were facing their first major tribulation. They're shepherds, part of the largest shepherding people group in the world. All of their assets are invested in their animals. And now a rare flood in the Sahara Desert had killed many of their flocks and herds and ruined many of their homes as well. Now these people are an unappreciated minority in their own country, very low on the totem pole. Never before in all their years before becoming Christians, never had anyone in the world shown them this kind of care. What would they do in their catastrophe? How would it affect their faith? You know, so many who decide to become Christians lose their faith when trials slam them down. They say, I don't want this. If this is what it means, you can forget it. This is the seed sown among the thorns. That's what that's all about. Jesus said, this is the one who hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises, immediately he falls away. Matthew 13. In the past, you see, these people had always endured their troubles alone. Their whole society and culture are built on the ignorance of the gospel of Christ. Their country and their tribe know nothing of Jesus and his love. And in the midst of their need and their loss, we gathered $7,000 from a congregation of 35 giving units. And our gift said to them, Jesus is real. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about the hard things that you go through in your life. And you are part of the family of Jesus now. Now, it is likely that they will soon experience persecution worse than anything you and I have ever seen. And our gift may well have prepared them to endure it by making them know in a very tangible way that they now have a spiritual family that cares about them and prays for them, even when they are laid low. Friends, so many people in this world have experienced so much hurt, so much abuse, so much meaninglessness, so much darkness, that they have no belief in any form of true goodness. They don't even know it, but they are starving for love, starving for meaning. And getting a taste of Christ's grace, a taste of Christian generosity and kindness, is their only hope. And then there's us. As American Christians, we have a special need to pay attention to these chapters. Because in our affluence, just like any people who were blessed with affluence, it causes us to stumble. And we have a problem with money and with earthly possessions. We long for a life of security and smooth sailing. And as Americans, this is an idol we will all struggle with at times. In Luke 12:19, the rich fool, Jesus says that the rich fool says to himself, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Now you can relax, eat, drink, and be happy." That doesn't sound so scandalous to an American ear, does it? It sounds sort of cool. Sounds pretty good to us. Because it's so easy for us to look for a contentment that's largely based on earthly circumstances. But a contentment based on earthly circumstances, as you can see in this story of the rich fool that I just quoted from Jesus, that's an evil contentment. But Paul, he wanted the world to change. He wasn't merely content with a world where things were going smoothly for him. That was far too little to give him contentment. He wanted to see more and more people worshiping Jesus. He was anxious to do anything he had to do to make this happen. He was willing to give. He was willing to pray. He was willing to tell people about Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:22, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." And then in verse 15 of our chapter, he brings all of that he's been saying in these two chapters to a close. Verse 15. "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Now at first you read that and it's like, He hasn't been talking about that. Why all of a sudden does he throw this in? Seems like it's coming out of the blue. But what it shows, amazingly, is that everything that Paul has been saying has been said in light of what he said early on in these chapters, in verse 9 of chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be made rich. Everything he's been saying was said in light of that. It all comes back to Christ. All of our giving starts with the inexpressible gift that we have been given. If our loving isn't a response to God's love given to us, then it's just empty moralism. If our giving isn't a result of receiving his gift, then ultimately we have nothing to give that really can help anyone. Love is only truly Christian when it begins with God, when it's actually his love flowing through us. We have now come to the end of our 8 sermons on the giving chapters, and hopefully it has helped us think through the giving part of our lives. However, please don't go away from this series without knowing this. Christian giving begins with God's gift to us of Christ. Christian giving is motivated by God's gift to us of Christ. Christian giving is empowered by God's gift to us of Christ. Christian giving is an extension of God's gift to us of Christ. Receiving the gift of Christ leads to a fullness which results in the overflow of giving. This is why the secret of being loving is not to just be more determined to be loving. The secret to being loving is to repent of our idols and to go to Jesus and receive him and worship him and grasp more deeply his love for us and to be filled with him and not with ourselves. And so that's where Paul ends this whole section on giving, where close to where it began, with Jesus Christ. I want to just add a recommendation. There's a wonderful book, if you'd like to think more about this, a wonderful book written by Paul David Tripp. It's called Sex and Love. He talks about these two great idols for the American in American society, and therefore for many American Christians. And it's first half is on sex, the second half is on money, but both halves are wonderful. And I can't recommend them more too enthusiastically. I would urge you to get it. It's on Audible. You can get it, listen to it, read it. It's great stuff. Now, as we come to the table this morning, we, as you know, we do the Lord's Supper every week. It's not just something that we do periodically like some churches. And so sometimes when people come, they wonder, why does GPC do communion every week? Well, one of the great reasons why I think we do it every week is because it's medicine for us. We have a disease. It's called gospel amnesia. It's so easy for us, just living in the world, to forget about the gospel, to forget about the Savior, to forget about our forgiveness, to forget about our future hope. And doing the Lord's Supper every week is a way for us always to come back to this. Always to land here on the table. The table of the Lord's remembrance. The table of the Lord's atonement. The table of the Lord's forgiveness. And the table of our hope in Him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be near You. And we pray, therefore, that You would draw near to us as we seek to draw near to You. May we hear You knocking and fling open the door. We know, Lord, that You reach out Your hands to us. We don't want to be stiff-necked people who refuse You. We want to be people who gladly enter into Your embrace. So help us to do that just now as we come to the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.